Let's open our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. Now, to get us back on track for the lesson tonight, we are studying the subject of anthropology, understanding that man is constituted body, soul, and spirit. And when we're born again, we're spiritually reborn. The process of sanctification begins, which is the winning over of the soul. And on the screen that we see up here, we are encouraged to resist the deadly duo. And who are the deadly duo? Satan and the old man. Satan and the old nature. You know, it really takes a long time for it to sink into a Christian's head that the old nature is as hopelessly corrupt as it really is. We always try to hold out just that little bit of hope that possibly the old man could be reformed and cleaned up and put a little lipstick on. I guess we better leave that analogy alone. It won't work. It's hopeless. And we need to understand that it is not our friend as believers. It's our old familiar friend with which we did eat bread, but it's raised up its heel against us. The same as Judas against our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second bullet on the page here says that the old man is restless and there's no peace walking in the old ways. And when a Christian walks in the flesh, he reaps all the bountiful blessings of the flesh. I was kidding about that. There are no blessings, but they certainly are bountiful. And that's what we want to look into tonight. Now, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. When we look at the sea, sometimes it appears to be calm and smooth as glass, but what a deception that is. It isn't very long before we discover what the restless sea is really like. And Isaiah now is prophesying the things that God is going to fix in the nation of Israel. How that he is going to recover his people. But in verse number 20 he says, but those that won't listen, the wicked, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And the old nature can never rest. This is a description here of our old nature. This is it. It's not gone. It's still with us. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9, because we're going to find that the Apostle Paul in this portion of Scripture brings up what we just read out of the book of Isaiah. Romans chapter 3, and by the way, those of you who have kind of memorized an outline of the book of Romans will realize something about the first three chapters. What is that? Yes, it's God's grand indictment against the human race. He drags the human race into the dock and spells out the charges. Let's take a look at a few things there tonight. Starting in verse number 9, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, colon. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite a rap sheet. I don't know what else you'd add to that. And you know, sometimes Christians would look at that and say, praise the Lord, I don't have anything to do with that. I've been completely delivered. Well, yes, you have, ultimately. But we still have an old nature that dwells within us and will, until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, or until we hear the sound of the trumpet, and I'm listening really close these days. How about you? Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, because when we do, we're going to see something about our old nature. This is us. This is the enemy that's within. This is the old nature against which the new nature struggles, and the soul is the battleground. This is where the battle is fought out in our lives. The Romans chapter 7 experience has as its battleground our souls. That makes it pretty personal, doesn't it? And we don't like to admit that these things could be true of us, because we'd like to think that they're true of somebody else, but not us. But this is God making the indictment. The charges stick. And you know, if we don't understand this, we're going to try to whitewash it over or hang a halo on it and find some positive thing in it. There isn't anything positive in our old nature. And until we understand that, we're not going to be fully committed to God's way of setting us apart unto Himself. Let's start in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So, what's he saying here? Are we better than they? Who is the we here? Yes, Paul is speaking of the Jews here, because the Jews thought that they had a privileged place, that they weren't like the sinners of the Gentiles. They had actually got themselves into the place where they thought that because they were God's favored people, that somehow they were better than the sinners of the Gentiles. And Paul is just about to explode this myth. So he says, what then? He's talking about what happens before in verses number 1 on down to verse number 9. What advantage has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He begins to talk about some things that were given to the Jewish nation, but it didn't profit them a bit. They received the law by the disposition of angels, but they didn't keep it. And you know, sometimes we like to think that we as Christians are just a cut above the people that are out there in the world, the sinners of the Gentiles. We've kind of put ourselves in that position. It's almost like I like to say, we're to the place where the New Testament church is in the place where the Hebrews were in the first century, and the book of Hebrews now almost seems like it's written to us. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, and he's talking about what he said up to this point, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, there's something that you need to see here. It doesn't say that they're all sinners. What does it say? What's the preposition before the word sin? Under. This bears scrutiny. You know, it's one thing to be said that a person has committed a sin, and so therefore he's a sinner. How many times do you have to lie before you're a liar? How many times do you have to steal before you're a thief? Yeah, but you could go straight, couldn't you? If you don't steal anymore, then would you still be a thief? What if you were forgiven of your theft? Would you still be a thief? What if you paid your debt to society? Are you still a thief? No, the truth of the matter is that you're not. That's one of the things that's wrong with our legal system. The fact that we convict felons and then they stay felons for the rest of their lives puts a brand on them, so, you know, if you're already a felon, why not go out and commit some more crimes? You never have restitution. Well, with God there's restitution. And I touched on something this morning that I want to bring up again tonight. And we had a question on it in questions and answers. What's the difference between what's spoken of in Romans 5:12 and what's spoken of in the first three chapters of the book of Romans? And I quoted the scripture this morning. One is a cause and the other is an effect. Do you get it? In the first three chapters of Romans, we're talking about individual sins that people have committed, which of course estranges them from God. They have to be paid for. Sin incurs a debt. But if you only look at the first three chapters of Romans, you're going to miss an important ingredient. And it's right here, under sin. Romans 5:12 brings forth the truth that all of us were in Adam when he committed the sin, and when Adam committed the sin by rebelling against God, that passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We inherited a sin nature, and not only did we commit a sin, but we are under the power of sin. Does that make sense? You can't put a Band-Aid on this thing. Can you imagine if Johnson & Johnson sold Band-Aids and their Band-Aids were infected with every horrible pathogen that you can imagine? I mean, there's AIDS in there, there's typhus, there's malaria, there's everything that you can possibly imagine in the Band-Aid, and you take that and slap it on a wound. Everything's going to be coming up roses? No, you're in more trouble than you were when you started. But you see, that's exactly what the so-called Christian religion does. It teaches you that you've been forgiven of your sin, but then it puts a Band-Aid on the wound that makes it even worse. Because it doesn't deal with the source of the problem. It tries to cover up the symptom and ends up making the symptoms worse. What's the great curse of the law that Paul brings out later in Romans? For those that think that the law is their friend. And I pointed that out in the service this morning. Because it's not generally understood. A lot of people think, well, you know, all the Old Testament rules were really good. And if we do those, why, we're going up in the eyes of God. It shows us that we're condemned, but there's something else that it does that's really, really bad, that makes a bad situation worse. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Doesn't put it out. What does the law do that Paul says and points out to us in the book of Romans? That it's really not your friend. Remember? I was alive once without the law. But then the law came, and sin revived, and I died. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? Yes, you see, it's one thing to be a sinner in God's eyes, but there wasn't any law, and so there wasn't any actual transgression. But when the law comes in, as soon as you sin, now what happens? Yeah. You know, in those states that never had a speed limit, you could go as fast as you were, want to, and you weren't breaking the law, but as soon as they put up a sign that said 55, that little white sign at the right side of the road, what happens if you go 56? You are a transgressor. If you drove too fast before the law was pointed out, they might say you're pretty stupid and you're reckless. But now that they put up a sign, now you become a transgressor. You got a double whammy. You're stupid and you're reckless and you're a transgressor. And that's what the law does, you see. The law makes you a transgressor. It makes it even worse. So now, that sin nature that produces the result of individual sins that we commit, now those individual sins become transgressions. The Jews are in a worse place than the Gentiles were because the Gentiles were never given the law. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. Why would a Christian want to do any messing around with the law? All that does is make you a transgressor. Not only is it not your friend, not only is it handwriting of ordinances which was against us, but it also makes us transgressors. Verse number 9. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. In other words, they are under the power, the clutches of sin. And in order to deal with the problem, we're going to have to deal with the individual acts of transgression. We're going to have to deal with the nature that caused its outbreak. Does that make sense? Well, where in a Christian does the power of sin bear weight? In the old nature. What did Jesus mean when he told his disciples, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me"? What did he mean when he said that? Jesus did not have a sin nature. Satan had no foothold in his life. But Satan does have a foothold in our life. And part of the finished work of the cross is to give us a way of escape. We are ransomed. We are bought with a price. But not only that, not only are our individual sins satisfied so far as the debt that he accrued against God, but our very sin nature has been dealt with. The power of sin is broken in a Christian's life. But as long as we walk in the flesh, we're no different than an unsaved person. And so we got to see that the enemy is us. It's one factor in the deadly duo. There's Satan out there that encourages that old nature because he does have a handhold in our old nature, whether we want to admit it or not. And you can stand up and jump up and down and scream, "Devil, go back to hell," as much as you want. You can join those TV people that are into all this demonology garbage if you want to. But I got news for you. The devil's never been in hell. And guess what? He's never going to go there. He's got a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. He's not in hell banking the fires. He's in heaven accusing you and I. Because of what our old nature breaks out and does. Well, you could wish that Paul was done there, but he's not. This is a 14-count indictment. It's amazing. Modern-day prosecutors have learned this technique. Stack on enough charges, maybe one of them will stick. But when God stacks on 14 charges, every single one of them sticks. Verse number 10, "And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And you know, we Christians like to think, oh, we like to walk in the ways of the Lord. Our new nature does, but our old nature doesn't. Our old nature is willing to do anything, just don't throw me in the pawpaw patch. Our old nature will even get itself dressed up and go to church with us. I know that because mine's here with me right now. And if you don't believe it, provoke me. We're laughing, but we know it's true. Our old nature is with us. Well, what does this mean then? There is none that understandeth. That word "understandeth" there is an interesting word. Is there anybody in here that can quote the Kingdom of Heaven parables? The wheat and the tares? The mustard seed? And the leaven? We can have Rebecca do part of it if you're not up to it. How many times have we read that? I've been covering the Kingdom of Heaven parables. I bet Brother Steve knows because he counts up the messages. It's been a lot. And one of the things that we always read is these things have been hidden from certain. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. What did that mean? If you're in the Sunday school class, you should know that. And if you know that, then you understand this. You just might not understand that you understand it. Why are you speaking unto them in parables, the disciples said? Well, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. And then he brings up an Old Testament prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. Jesus. The same word, understand, it's the same Greek word and it's used in a peculiar theological sense in the New Testament. And that's the word that's here. Surprise, surprise. What do you suppose this means? There is none that understandeth. Understand what? Spiritual things, the things of God. Outside of God's reaching out and making it possible, the entire human race is incapable of understanding anything about God. And you know, they fancy that they do. Don't you just love it when the History Channel says, in search of the historic Jesus or something like that? When they start to do something on the Bible or something spiritual, I just turn it off. Because I don't need another dog and pony show. I'll just get honest about it and watch Lassie. Why don't they understand? Why doesn't Leonard Nimoy understand he's a Vulcan? I thought they had great and deep understanding. Well, he's the one that's going to tell you all about the historic Jesus if you watch the History Channel. And not only that, they're huge numbers of books that have been written, everything you always wanted to know about God. Not by Christian theologians, but by the world. What's the problem? What does the scripture say about that? The natural mind. Pardon? It's enmity with God, but what about understanding? Receiveth not. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's none that understand. They think they do, but they don't. And do you realize that your old nature doesn't understand anything about God either? These are some kind of shocking things that if we don't understand as Christians, we start thinking, well, our old nature is our old familiar friend. Surely it couldn't be that bad. Yeah, it's every bit that bad. Why do you think that God, when we were born again, took us out of Adam's family and put us in the family of the last Adam? I mean, if the first family was all that great, why would he have done that? Why didn't he just clean it up? Too far gone. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Do you think that there's ever been anybody that ever lived on this planet that was honestly looking for God? Who was that old Greek that went around with the lantern looking in everybody's faces, said he was looking for an honest man? I guess he never shined a light in a mirror. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, if anybody would have sought after God, wouldn't it have been Adam? Because he's right there on the spot, and God's talking to him personally. Who had a better chance than Adam to say, wow, I just blew it? But what did he do? He ran and hid under the trees. He wasn't looking for God. And from that point to now, God is now assumed the role of a seeker. God is looking after men, not men looking after God. That's our old nature. much as we hate to admit it. Look at verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. What's that? They are together become unprofitable. But I thought that Bush's economic summit here in Washington recently is going to make everything profitable. We're going to have a one-world economic system, haven't you heard? Well, we're not. But they are. And our old nature is. What does this mean? They're become unprofitable? What's God saying here? What does this count in the indictment mean? Kind of reminds you of the guy that hid his talent in a napkin, buried it in the ground. Thou wicked servant! What does this mean? They're all become unprofitable. The whole human race is unprofitable. I mean, until Warren Buffett showed up. What does this mean? We ought to know what it means because our old nature's in on this. It is absolutely worthless. It's absolutely worthless. It started off with such good intentions. Just ask a Chevy man. It dawned on Ford one day to build a car. They came up short, but we got Fords. God created the human race to have fellowship with Him. Adam sins and falls and there's an estrangement. They're completely unprofitable. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the sons of men that thou visitest him? Wow. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. All. Verse 13, their throat's an open sepulcher. Oh, that's ugly. Their throat is an open sepulcher. God uses pretty plain language, doesn't He? When you go to the doctor, what's the first place he wants to look? Open your mouth and say, ah. Why? Because you can tell somebody's health by looking at their tongue and looking at their throat. Doctors can tell a whole lot about that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What is a sepulcher? It's a grave full of rottenness and dead men's bones. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whoa! What does that mean? The poison of asps is under their lips. With their tongues they've used deceit. Can you grab hold of this? Because when you grab hold of this, you've got hold of your old nature. This is what it is. The poison of asps is under their lips. Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, I just went out dove hunting last week. You thought I'd had a senior moment when I forgot my tie and my coat tonight? Go out stomping around in the underbrush that's loaded with rattlesnakes. In your tennies. If I look smart, it's all a deception. You look at a rattlesnake and it doesn't look particularly fearsome. It's kind of cute, actually. If you're weird, some people like to play with those things. In church. But you know, inside their mouth, tucked away where you can't see it, there's a couple of fangs laying up against the roof of their mouth, and at the root of those fangs, there's a couple of bags of deadly poison. And when that thing strikes and drops its lower jaws, those fangs come out, driving the poison into your flesh. It's a really big owie. That's what the human tongue is like. Wow. Do we have to do all 14? Maybe the Lord will be merciful. I've only got 8 minutes left. I can't possibly hit the last half of the indictment. We're getting the idea, though, aren't we? This is what our old nature is. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How long do you have to stand on any street before you figure that out? Listen to the conversations. Or tape recordings of ourselves. Destruction and misery. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Now we're down to it, peace. You knew I'd get there. The second bullet, the old man is restless. There's no peace in walking in the old ways. When we allow our old nature to take control of our lives, we're in the same spot that we were before ever we knew Jesus. It's not our friend. There isn't anything good about it. And verse number 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, this is a staggering thing. This one really ought to grab us. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, people are afraid of everything. The average American now is afraid of what's going to happen to his bank account. What about our jobs? We're afraid of criminals. There's some guy running around up on the north end of town trying to break into people's houses. Pays no attention to barking dogs. I got something that barks that he'd pay attention to. But the fact that I've got it tells me that I'm afraid of criminals. And I ain't afraid of nothing. Of course we are. Isn't it amazing that we can be afraid of a mugger or a criminal or an economic collapse and we're not afraid of Almighty God? It's almost like you can't get your mind around this stuff. But this is what our old nature is. It has no fear of God before its eyes. If it did, would you ever hear anybody take the name of the Lord in vain? Look at verse 14. Cursing and bitterness. We're afraid of Mother Nature. But we're not afraid of the God of nature? I think by now we probably figured out that the old man is really a piece of work. He's not our friend. That's why we want to resist. I know it's a hard struggle when we get into the Romans 7 experience. And sometimes we wish, you know, it would just be easier if we rolled over and let the old nature have its way, because it's always there, it's always pestering, it's always seeking an opportunity, seeking an occasion, it never goes to sleep. And we get so discouraged that we think, just roll over and just let her go. We get tired of the struggle. I've been there. I know you have too. But you need to understand that the outcome of the battle has already been determined. And if we start to understand this, we won't be quite so discouraged. I read the last chapter. We won. But it isn't fun going through it, is it? This business of anthropology here and the battleground of the new nature and the old nature in the soul, it isn't a pleasant thing when it's ongoing. But the time will come when we, like Israel, will worship resting on our staff. There's a time when we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. the battle is won because he that began the good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. But we ought to understand, shouldn't we be at least knowledgeable participants in this? You know, this is what the devil is afraid of. The devil doesn't want us to know this so that we'll start trusting the old nature and trying to make it serve the Lord when what we just got done reading, it ought to be pretty clear that the old nature has no intention of serving the Lord, and it can't because it doesn't even understand who God is. You know, at least if we understand that stuff, it kind of puts everything in a perspective, doesn't it? Good. That's what this class is about. Check it out. Read the last chapter. We really did win. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. Lord, if it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't know this. Lord, this is not the sort of thing that the most intelligent man that ever lived would ever have been able to discern. Lord, that old nature thinks it's so smart and knows so much. And because it's been with us since before we knew you, sometimes we give it credence. Sometimes we try to minimize what it really is. Lord, it's wonderful that you tell us the truth so that we won't waste another moment putting any faith or trust in it. But Lord, rather to run and flee to you. And Lord, how good it is that you're always there with open arms. Every time that the flesh tries to usurp control and authority in our lives, when we flee to you, its power is stripped away. And Lord, we learn that through many a hard lesson, but we're thankful that you tell us about it. And Lord, knowing what's going on, knowing that you know all about it, that's a source of peace and comfort to us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.